One of the things I appreciated about Andrew's talk last week is he talked about the having the courage to really look into Scripture, even the challenging bits that you don't fully understand, face to face with the Word of God. And that, I think, overlapped a little bit with what Stephen was saying. And I would like to, as an introduction to the book of Exodus, to give you four verses this morning we're going to look at face to face, seatbelts on, no holds barred. We're going to expose ourselves to the Word of God. I'm going to give you four verses. So brace yourself, and it's partly to help us move into the book of Exodus. So are you ready? Are you ready to face reality? What is denial? What is denial? Denial is a river in Egypt. No, sometimes we're living in unreality, spiritual unreality. And I believe these four verses are going to help us face spiritual reality and prepare us for the book of Exodus. Second matter is, I just wanted to, this sort of a bit off this, just to say about the fundraiser for Malawi, just in case there's any confusion. When we were in Malawi last time speaking to Mvula Mvula, they have around 40, 50 churches all over the length and breadth of Malawi and also in Mozambique and one in South Africa. And we've been helping with some matters in different ways over the years. And I had a conversation with Mvula and I said, when it comes to supporting your people, and there's very much more of them than us, they have thousands and they have a lot more churches than us, what can you believe God for to provide for your own workers in a 6-month period? And they've made an estimate that they as a church, a very poor church relative to us, but quite a large church, that they could believe God and be committed to raising in 6 months the equivalent of £3,000. And I just got this idea, maybe it was a faith thing, maybe it was wishful thinking. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could equal that for a 6-month period and then maybe another 6-month period? And so as an act of faith, we have this little fundraiser. Who knows? But whatever we raise, we will send it to help 30 workers and their families. Just a true partnership in one of the poorest countries in the world. I think it's the 6th poorest country in the world. The other little aside is, I wanted to honor and remind you of what Rotson said last week. In 2020, God wants to bless us, but it's in being a blessing you will be blessed. And sometimes to be a blessing means you come out of your comfort zone. I really like that. And so January we said, let's be a good neighbor month. And it'd be lovely if we had a few brief testimonies next week of what has happened in that. And maybe we're ready for the February task. All right? And we have something planned for February. So that's just a little bit of context. Are we ready to start and open up and read together the book of Exodus? If you would read 3 chapters a week, we'll complete it in a few months. And this is a very well-known story, isn't it? The book of Exodus, there's movies based on it. There was one in 1923 called The Ten Commandments. Anyone ever see that one? Does anyone remember the 1956 Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments? Wow, it was a blockbuster. You remember, you watched that? Yeah. Anyone see The Prince of Egypt? Yeah, it's a cartoon and it's based on Moses and the book of Exodus. And there's much typology and inspiration in the book of Exodus. Some people have seen and used the typology in Exodus to relate to emancipation of slaves. Even in the United States of America, many songs were inspired. Much motivation was inspired by reading this story about how God could raise someone up to deliver an oppressed people for God's purpose and glory. In South America, there are liberation movements that have really valued the Exodus story. Many corrupt governments, there was a rising up of oppressed people. Boris Johnson said this recently, which I thought was funny. And he said, "Tell that Pharaoh in Brussels, let my people go." You know, so sometimes, you know, there's a misuse. There's a misuse as well as a good use. There's a sentimentality about this story, but we're not into sentiment. We believe this is the word of the living God. It's an escape story on steroids. And there's a greater escape even than Israel escaping from Pharaoh. And that's when Christ, our Moses, came and delivered us from darkness and created a people for his dwelling place. There are amazing lessons in the book of Exodus. One of the interesting observations was it took 40 days to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and it took 40 years to deliver Egypt out of Israel. There are lessons for us in that. Some of us are saved, but we're still entangled. We're still living below our potential in God, as Liz brought this morning. I want to be completely free from every form of spiritual bondage for what Christ died. So there are challenges ahead. Brace yourself. There are incredible miracles in this book. Crossing the Red Sea, the provision of manna and water from a rock, and feeding maybe as many as 6 million people in the wilderness. Extraordinary stories of miracles. And there are heroes in this book. And of course, we all know about Moses. But I want to tell you, there would be no Moses if there wasn't 12 women in the early chapters of Exodus. Who are those women? Two of them are named. They were midwives. They risked their necks to protect male babies. There was a mother. There was a sister of Moses. There was a woman, Pharaoh's daughter, brought Moses up. God was at work in unlikely heroes and situations. There are tremendous examples for us in the book of Exodus. And I'm hoping that God will speak to us from this book prophetically, practically, that this is this story of stories. This is the redemption story. This is an incredible, powerful book if the Holy Spirit would open it up to us and apply it to us. And to introduce the book and to situate it, I'm going to give you four verses, and we're going to stare into these four verses this morning. And I'm not going to start with Exodus, because Exodus is a sequel to the book of Genesis. Did you know that? Without Genesis, Exodus makes no sense. So the first verse we're going to stare at is the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I love this. In the Hebrew language, it's 7 words. The number of completion. This is an inspired book by the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Forget about the details. Forget about all the prickly stuff you get into. In the beginning, God created everything. There is a God, and there is a creator. There's a beginning to creation. There is a beginning to things. And there's a Christ in this verse. Because we understand from the New Testament that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made except by him. Before Jesus died, he was the creator. Before he walked in water, he was the creator. Before he healed the blind man, he was the creator. Before he fed the 5,000, he was the creator. Before he was born, he was the creator. What a magnificent God we have. It's worthy of the highest praise. It's worthy of passionate prayer. It's worthy of living a life that's transcendent. And I believe if we look at this verse face on, we have to be impressed by the magnificence and the beauty and the awe of creation. The very first revelation about God is he's the maker and creator of heaven and earth. How do I face that? How do I engage with that? How do I enjoy that? Enjoy what God has made. Like all kinds of food. Don't let anyone tell you, you can't eat that. It's all sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Enjoy all kinds of animals. Enjoy sunsets. Enjoy every good and perfect gift. Give thanks for everything. Celebrate your humanity. Celebrate all the wonderful things in creation. Be in awe of creation. Be fascinated by creation. Enjoy creation and enjoy the God who's behind it. And by the way, at the end of the Bible, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a new creation in Christ. It's even better than this creation. What a God we serve. The Shorter Catechism says this: what is man's chief end? To glorify and enjoy God forever. So when we face that scripture, there's something in that means it's permission to enjoy and celebrate creation and all the good things God has given us. Christians should be the best, most grateful, excited people about flowers and plants and sunsets and beaches and people and children. We should be, because our God made it, and it's to be enjoyed. But we have to go to another verse. Fasten your seatbelt. The very last verse in the book of Genesis. This verse, Genesis 1, verse 1, it's so full of light and life. And then the last verse in Genesis is a dark verse, isn't it? It seems a negative verse. Joseph, who's a type of Christ, Joseph, who was a man of God, Joseph, who went to Egypt and was promoted to the second highest place in Egypt, died, and he was embalmed and put in a coffin. Now think about that. Genesis starts with creation and ends with a coffin. Where? In Egypt. Something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong with creation, with man, with this world, with this planet. And if we're going to look at Scripture face to face, as well as appreciating and enjoying God as the Creator, we have to face the reality that there is tragedy, darkness, death, and coffins in Egypt. And the book of Exodus begins where Genesis leaves off. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Verse 7, the people were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. The land was filled with them. Verse 13 and 14, they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with all kinds of work. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Creation, so bright. Coffin in Egypt, slaves in Egypt, God's people in Egypt, in bondage, enslaved, in a very negative situation. We have to face the reality that in spite of God's perfect initial creation, that something has fallen. There is now sin, darkness, oppression, and groaning. Groaning. I was with some people on Monday night, and I just felt to thank them. This was a group of people They're called Divine Healing Ministries, and they engage with suffering people. They intercede for people with sickness, and they just behind the scenes, they're on call and available for anyone to call them when they are in tragic, difficult, dark, sick situations. And I just said, I want to thank you for engaging with the tragedy of fallen humanity. That we don't just pretend these things don't exist. That something has gone wrong. And we see it everywhere, don't we? We have to face the reality. Mental illness is an epidemic, and suicide is an epidemic. What has gone wrong? Did you know there is modern slavery? And they estimate there is around about 45.8 million people on the globe today who are in some kind of forced labor or sex trafficking situation, adults and children, slaves. We live in that world. And there's something about God is not, the Bible is not afraid to call a spade a spade. This is gritty. Jesus did not die in a cathedral between two candlesticks. He died on the cross, naked, between two thieves. And of course, we know there is a reality of spiritual slavery, opposition, and oppression. It's interesting, the two midwives are named in Exodus chapter 1. What's Pharaoh's name? It's not given. It's not given. That's significant. But there is a Pharaoh, and he represents somebody, the powers of darkness, who's out to kill, steal, and destroy and enslave men, women, and children. And so we have to face the reality that there's a creator, but the death and coffin and slavery has come in. But this is why the book of Exodus is so good. Because it's the story of how God comes down and delivers his people out of the darkness, out of the pit, out of the land of slavery. And this is a wonderful picture of Christ. Christ is in Genesis 1, verse 1. And Joseph is in a coffin. Did Jesus die? Did he die in Egypt? The place of darkness and a fallen world? And it was a prelude to his resurrection from the dead and his deliverance of every man, woman, and child who will cry out to him. See, what's interesting about these oppressed Israelites, they were groaning, but their groans were heard. Their crying out was heard. I believe that the agony of human beings all over this world is being heard by a caring, loving, redeeming God. And if we've ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, we can start to hear those cries, and we want to make a difference. And we want to be among those who would be the modern day Moseses, the modern day midwives, the modern day Pharaoh's daughters, the modern day Moses' sister, to see something happen in a dark world. And so, you know, I honestly believe that it's not bad for us to engage with human tragedy and human suffering, to awaken us to the incredible potential of redemption and deliverance and the gospel being the power of God to everyone who believes. So, before we get to the final verse, let me ask a question. What's the climax of the book of Exodus? And you might have a view on that. It starts in Exodus 1, and you know, you'll read some, it gets worse in Exodus 2, and then Moses tries to save the people in his own strength and miserably fails. Actually, the problem with Moses in Exodus 3 is he thought he was good at talking. And then he realized by his natural life, he couldn't do it. And he ended up 40 years in the wilderness, being trained to depend on God. And in the midst of that, his self-confidence went. I cannot speak. And sometimes there is a dealing with us. You know, when we first become Christians, you know, I'll preach at the Royal Albert Hall and then move up from there. You know, we have this almost bravado thing. You know, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. And then we reach a place in our lives of brokenness where we know we can't do it in our own strength. And then God rebuilds us and brings back a purer, more realistic understanding. What's the climax of the book of Exodus? Was it deliverance from Egypt? 10 plagues, especially the last one, Passover. Wow, that makes for a good movie. No. Was it going through the Red Sea when the waters came down and destroyed the chariots? No, that's not the climax. Was it in the wilderness and God providing supernaturally manna and water and quail for 6 million people? No, that's not the climax. Was it Mount Sinai? God comes down, shaking, shake, rattle, and roll. Darkness, thick darkness, and trumpets, and the law is given. And Charlton Heston, you know, he's up there and getting the Ten Commandments. Was that the climax of the book of Exodus? No. The climax of the book of Exodus is in the very last verses of Exodus 40. It's a tent filled with the cloud and the glory of God. That's the climax of the book of Exodus. Where is God? In Genesis 1, he's beyond space and time, the creator. In the early parts of Exodus, he's listening to the cry and the groaning of his people. Help, deliver us, set us free. But at the end of Exodus, he's dwelling in the midst of them, in the tent and the tabernacle. His presence was with them. And it's very interesting. When you read the whole Bible, the tabernacle or the tent, Jesus referred to himself, destroy this tent and I'll raise it up on the third day. John's gospel says that Christ, the Word, became flesh and tented, pitched his tent, tabernacled among us. When Christ rose from the dead, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, the tabernacle or the temple or the tent of God. This is the climax of redemption, that God doesn't just set us free, he comes to live in us. He doesn't just deliver us from Pharaoh, he comes to be present with us. I am staggered with the thought that the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who created the heavens and the earth, the same God who sent the plagues, the same God who provided the manna, is the very same Holy Spirit who comes to live in Stephen Rogers. I can't get over that. I should be persuaded to praise God if that's true. I just can't wait for the music to start. If someone says, has anyone got a testimony? What am I hesitating for? This is about facing spiritual reality. Christ in our midst, the Holy Spirit dwelling. See, here's the thing about the tent or the tabernacle. Do you know what was on the outside of it? I think it was goat skins. Can you think of anything more dull, more ordinary, more unattractive than hairy goat stent. You can, Morris. Good. Okay, maybe that's true. I know that it was badger skins dyed red as well. But badger skins and goat skins, this tent didn't look very much on the outside. Who was in it? Who was in the tent? And sometimes when people looked at Jesus in his earthly life and ministry, I hate this art that has halos around Jesus and I hate that religious. I'm sorry if that is trampling on someone's theological corns, but Jesus on the outside looked very, very ordinary. The Bible says there was nothing attractive about his outward appearance. If Jesus looked like God, would they have crucified him? And yet, he was the glory of God in their midst. And you know what? When we look at ourselves, when we look at one another, what do you see? Do you see the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? When we look at the church, do we see the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? When the world looks at us, what do they see? There's a mystery to these things. But the book of Exodus ends with this verse: then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the story doesn't end there, because at the end of the Bible, there's another tabernacle. There's another temple. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And it says that God is going to dwell with man forever and man with God. And he's going to be their God, be their they'll be his people. He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no death, no curse, no more suffering. God will be in their midst. It's the climax of the whole Bible. So don't read Exodus as a Disney cartoon. This is God trying to communicate some really, really precious truths to us. And one of the things that we will ask is, what characteristics of God are revealed in the book of Exodus? God is a creator. We see that in Genesis. And to create us, what did he do? He just spoke. To create the complexity of the universe, all he had to do was speak. But in Exodus, he's the Redeemer, and he had to come down, and he had to shed blood to redeem us. In Exodus, he reveals that he's a promise giver and a covenant-keeping God. Oh, I'm looking forward to unpacking that. God doesn't have to be a covenant maker. He doesn't have to marry me. He doesn't have to marry his people. He doesn't have to become one with his people. But in Exodus, he's a covenant-making God. And most wonderful of all, he's a tent dweller. The transcendence of God, and he would stoop to live among us and in tents, in human beings with all our frailty, all our humanity. Things are not what they appear. Things are not what they appear. I have to say this. For me to bless a neighbor, I need a transcendent motivation, because I'm a very selfish person. For me to be kind to everybody, I need a transcendent reason. For me to love all people groups and not be selective, I need a transcendent life and motivation and reason. Exodus tells us we have a transcendent reason to do life to the glory of God. That everything we do is an act of worship. Everywhere we go, we carry his kingdom and his presence. So let's get over ourselves. I sometimes say to myself, Stephen, get over yourself. Stop being prickly. stop being moody. You're destined and part of a story where the climax is the very presence and glory of God upon us and within us. So for next week, please read Exodus, the first two chapters. That's just to break the ice, and hopefully that was of some help. And maybe help to put Exodus on the map a little bit for us. By the way, the name of the book in Greek is Exodus, or Latin, but the name of the book in Hebrew is the first two words. These are the names. These are the names. Isn't that interesting? So, thank you, Paul. Where are you? There you go.